So starting in the verse, Jesus begins another parable. And he's talking about the effectiveness of continued prayer, if you will. And he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That last verse is just a little bit different, but first off, he's telling us what? To not pray and then give up. We should never give up. To continue fervent prayers. And he said that the elect, that their prayers would be heard. And it's an interesting story, a parable that he tells about this unrighteous judge. And of course, there were many widows in this time in Palestine who did not have much of anything. And so she's asking, but she's persistent. And that's the point of the whole parable. She's persistent to the point that he is irritated. And he says, she's not going to leave me alone till I do what she's asked me to do. And he's unrighteous. So would our righteous Father then much more take care of us than this unrighteous judge? And that's exactly what the Lord's saying. In that last verse, though, he says, will he find faithful when he comes? And the commentaries on this are kind of split a little bit. Some think that that's when he comes into his kingdom, but others think it would be in his second coming. When he comes back, will he find men to be faithful? And I believe that more is the case. That's what he's speaking of here. Any comments or thoughts? Pretty self-explanatory, except maybe the last verse. Then he begins another parable. And remember now, there's the Pharisees are all around in the audience, and the scribes. And he tells probably one of the, or one we've known since we were children. Verse 9, and he spoke this parable to them, some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'll tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the parable itself is talking about the Jews, talking about the Pharisees, and talking about the publicans. But the gist of the story that we learn is we need to be careful in our own time, don't we? That as we pray, we're not saying, I go to church all time. Every time the doors are open, I'm at service. I do this and I do that, but I'm not like this man out here on the street. this publican approached the Lord in all humility, unlike the Pharisee. So we need to be, how many lessons have we seen just in the book of Luke about the humility that the Lord expects out of us? There's so many lessons we've seen. This is not the first. There's been several that this has been mentioned over and over again. So obviously, it must be very important, or it wouldn't be mentioned in several parables over and over again. We see the same type of thing said by the Lord. If you're high, you're going to be brought down low. But if you're humble, you're going to be built up. And it's, I think, a very important lesson for all of us as we continue our Christian journey. Then in verse 15, and they also brought infants to him that he might touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, is the Lord saying that you got to be a child? Not at all. What he's saying is to be humble and innocent. And all of us who've had children or been around children, we know that when they're small and little like that, they're so innocent and so believing. It's so very easy to sway. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there when the Lord was taking these, in some versions say children, small children. Obviously, they were small enough that the parents had to bring them up to the Lord. But picture in your mind's eye, the Lord sitting there and taking these little children up on his lap and loving them. But his disciples were saying, you need to take these children and go. But he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because the kingdom of heaven, is that going to be hard for us that we humble ourselves and think that way? But that's exactly what Scripture says. That we must have the heart of a child so that we're humble, we're believing, that we believe the word, we understand the word, we obey the word as a child would. When you say, Johnny, come and let's go to the bathroom when you're trying to potty train a child. You're taking them by the hand and you're teaching. And little Johnny's not going to say, I'm not going in there. But he's going to follow mommy or daddy's command and do as they say. It's a very simple lesson, but yet a very important lesson. That we see that being like a child is so obedient, full of humility, innocent. That's the type of person Jesus said will go into the kingdom of heaven. Any comments or thoughts? Okay. So many of these stories are very self-explanatory. This one we read in almost all the Gospels, beginning in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. Now when Jesus heard them saying, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. One of the versions of the gospel said, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus was sincere. Jesus wasn't testing this young man, even though he knew his heart. He was sincere when he said, do these things and come and follow me. Because our Lord is sincere in all that he does. But what happened? He had so many possessions and so many riches, he couldn't decide to follow Jesus because he couldn't give that up. Hard lesson for everyone. I don't know of anyone who is rich in this group, but I know that as we look at the world in general, we are rich. Americans are rich compared to those in other countries. So it does somewhat apply to us. But he's asking, he said, I followed all these commandments from my youth up. I did everything according to the law that I was supposed to do. He wasn't testing the Lord. He wanted to find out what he needed to do to get eternal life. Jesus did truly want him to follow him, but he couldn't give it up. He couldn't give up his possessions, his wealth. So, verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So there was concern there from some of the disciples that were standing around when they saw this and heard this. If this is possible, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? But he says what? With men, it would be impossible. What? With God, all things are possible. You remember when God, some of the different things that he made come about, Abraham and Sarah, for instance, there was no possibility in the realm of our, in man, but he made it possible because he can do all things. So God can do all things, and he can do what he wants to save people, but your heart, it's all in the heart. It's your heart has got to be right. And that's what we see. Are you willing to give up anything? Are you willing to give up the things? You know, I talked to someone the other day, and they said they were giving up something for a month. I forgot it was chocolate or Diet Coke. I don't know what it was, but it was one thing that they were going to give up for a month as part of their trying to try to do better, a version of fasting, but not really fasting. A lot of different groups do that. But I don't know that that's really what we're talking about. I think you've got to completely empty yourself in order to be pleasing to God. That's what I believe the scriptures say. And then Peter, you know, Peter always seems to be the leader of the group, and he always speaks up. And he said, see, we have left all and followed you. And so let's stop there on that verse a minute. Had they done so? Yeah, they certainly had. Peter, if you remember, Peter's mother-in-law was healed by the Lord early on in his discipleship with Jesus, probably at the very beginning. So we know he had a wife. We don't know if he had children. He had to have children later because, if not then, because he was an elder in the church. We don't know how many of the apostles were married. We know that Paul wasn't, but the others, it doesn't tell us. They left their business, they left their families, they left everything to follow the Lord. So Peter had a valid point here. He's asking a good question. He's saying, we left everything. I left my wife in Capernaum to follow you, Lord, wherever that we're going, or Bethsaida. Wherever you go, I've left my family. And how does the Lord answer that? And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this present time and in this age to come everlasting life. So Jesus gives them the answer. There won't be anything, if you've given up anything that in the kingdom to follow Christ, you're going to be paid back many, many times more in eternity. Isn't that a blessed thought, though? Think about that. Whatever trials and tribulations, and we're going to have them here, aren't we? Plenty of them. Plenty of tribulations, plenty of trials are going to come our way, and things that we're going to have to give up, hopefully, for the Lord. But we're going to be paid back many times over if we can receive that crown. Wonderful thought. Then in verse 31, Jesus kind of turns things a little bit, and he says, then he took the 12 aside. So he takes them out of the crowd and talks to them in private and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. Saying was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. So Jesus tells them directly, in plain language, what is about to happen. Because as we continue our study this morning, they're going down to Jericho. And then apparently from that he's been over in Perea, spreading the gospel. And he's coming down to Jericho, and then he'll make his way up to Jerusalem. So the end is very near. And he's explaining to them what's about to happen, really in pretty detailed. We don't know if for some reason the Lord blocked their understanding of this, but they didn't understand it. It's like it just went right over their head. So in verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So here's a blind man. He can't see anything, but as we know from now in our studies, medical people tell us that the other senses are much more defined when you lose one or the other. So he's lost his eyesight, but his hearing and his other senses are keen to what's going on. So he asked, what's all this commotion? What's all these people coming? It's what he's saying. So once they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, now Jesus' popularity was all over Palestine. Everyone who lived in that area knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was, and they knew what he was about. So this blind man knew that, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Again, anyone who was in this crowd of people, and it was a great multitude who continued to follow Jesus, were witness to another miracle, of many miracles. He's raised the dead. He's given sight to the blind. He's given hearing to the deaf. He has fixed things, people with palsy, all kinds of different ailments, he's cured in front of them immediately. But yet, he's going to be offered up. And we'll see in the next chapter, if we get to it, we probably will get to it. We'll see. When the question about who John the Baptist was. And he asked that back to the Pharisees. But anyway, any thoughts or before we move on to chapter 19? Okay. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a rich tax collector. And when he sought to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but could not for the crowd, because he was of short stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. We all grew up with that little story, didn't we? About the wee little man, Zacchaeus. What a story. You know, what a story this is, though, that this man was so interested in finding out who Jesus was that he climbed up in a tree. Now, I don't know if it's the same kind of sycamore tree. We have hardwood trees here, sycamore trees. I don't know if it's the same kind of tree, but it was obviously a tree strong enough to hold a man as he climbed up in it, and limbs tall enough that he could get up and see. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Again, the leaders of the Jews could not believe that Jesus would associate with someone like this. Again, this is a several times now we've seen this. They just couldn't believe it, how he would associate himself, and he would become dirty, if you will, for associating with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I have given half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore it to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. But for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So, as we think about who we should approach with the gospel, who should we approach? Everyone. There's no one who is not deserving of the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us here. There's no one who is not deserving of the gospel. This publican, as we talked about earlier in our studies, they were always put in the same boat with sinners, with prostitutes, the lowest of the low, because they're working for the Roman government. And this was a chief tax collector. In other words, he had tax collectors under him who worked for him. But what's his attitude? He tells the Lord all these things that he's repenting. He's going to do the things he ought to do. And if he said, if I've done anything wrong, I'll pray it to him fourfold. Four times he'll return whatever he's done, that if he did anything wrong. And the Lord says, today salvation has come in this house. Beautiful story. I know we use it over the years with children, but this is a beautiful story of salvation. Of salvation of a man who otherwise would have been ignored and despised of the culture of that day. But yet, the Lord took time to get him to come down out of that tree and go to his house. Any thoughts? Thank you. We'll move on then. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivering to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And he said to him, "Likewise, you also will be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Master, look, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief." So he's put it away and kept it safe. "For I feared you, because you are an astute man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an astute man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then do you not put my money in the bank, that at the coming I might have collected my own with interest?" And then he said to those who stood by, "Take this mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want to reign over them, and slay them before me." So the Lord is telling a parable, we call it the parable of talents. What you're given, what the Lord has given us to work with, then we're what? We're expected to work with it. We're expected to do something with what we have. And there's plenty that can be done with a little or with a lot. There's never, ever a time in any congregation of the Lord's people that I know where more workers are not needed for something. Never. So you say, "Well, I don't really have any talent." Yeah, you do have a talent. You've got talent. You can do something. There is something for everyone to do. There's something for everyone to serve in the kingdom. You may not be able to lead singing, but you can do something. You might assist in one of the classrooms, just helping one of the teachers. There's a lot of things that we can do with what we've been given. And so don't take and say, "Well, I really don't have any talent." You can do something. You can take meals to people who are sick. You can bring funeral and help with funeral meals that we have here. Bring a dish down. There is something we all can do in the kingdom. And always will be. The old saying that 20% of the group does 80% of the work. And that's true for the most part. So all I can say is shame on you if you're not doing something. There's something to do in the kingdom, no matter what your talent is. And we all have talent. We all have talent. We may not recognize we have talent, but we do have talent. There used to be an old saying, you don't want to be a pew warmer. We don't need pew warmers. We need workers. The Lord needs workers. And basically, that's the outcome. And he's also speaking to those who wouldn't receive him. He's talking about those who still had not received him. And he'll go on further in that here in just a little while of what happened to them. They took him out and slayed him. So then we see he's about to enter Jerusalem. And we call it, in our calendar, Palm Sunday. So this was a week before him rising, or 5 days before his actual crucifixion. And when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, as the mount called the Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. And those who were sent departed and found just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, and they spread their clothes on the road. And as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So it's, some of the versions said they took palm fronds and laid them on the ground in order for Jesus to cross over. Some others had laid garments down. And he was being honored by his disciples for what he had done. But what happens to, what did the Pharisees say? And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I'll tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. So he was king of all, as we know. He has a triumph entry into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees are not happy. Why are they not happy? Well, for one thing, they can't do anything to destroy Jesus because the people love Jesus. And they're following Jesus. And they would be stoned if they did that. So they're in a quandary. They don't know what to do with this man. And then in verse 41, and when he had come near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus says here that he wept. He wept over Jerusalem because of what was about to happen in just a few years down the road. In AD 70, we know that the Romans came in and leveled the city. And according to scholars of that day, the carnage was horrible of what happened, because the people could not escape. They were surrounded on every side, and they completely and utterly destroyed the city. And up until recently, in the last few years, the last 50, 60, well, 80 years probably, Jews were not able to live in that area. So almost 2,000 years passed, and no Jews lived in Jerusalem. Sad, sad occasion. If you read anything about the Middle East, some cities that used to be a Christian city are no longer that. They're Muslim. And it's just a really sad situation overall there. Then Jesus goes on in verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. And they could not find anything they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him, to hear him. So no matter what they wanted to do, they couldn't do anything. Because the people were there, they were listening to everything he had to say. And he's in the temple. And the Jews and the leaders of the Jews and the Pharisees, they're just beside themselves because they don't know what to do. Chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes came with the elders and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" And he answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. And the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" One version says, and he said, "I will tell you who gave me this authority if you tell me who John the Baptist was. Was he from his baptism from heaven or from men?" So he backs them in a corner. And they, being the evil people that they were, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they were persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered and said they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus puts them again, as he always does, right in their place and says, "Look, you can't tell me what if the baptism of John, if it was for heaven by men, so therefore I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from." And they knew where his authority came from. But as usual, they were trying to twist up things. He begins then in verse 9 to tell a story, to tell up another parable, but this parable is about the Pharisees and the scribes. And he began to speak to the people this parable. "A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to the vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treating him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." So three occasions he sent a representative, and what did he want? He only wanted something of what was his own already. It was his vineyard, and he wanted some of the fruit of the vineyard. But yet they shamefully treated him and put him out. "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will respect him when they see him.' But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine dressers and give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." And he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder.' And the chief priest and the scribes that same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." There's no doubt who he spoke the parable about. He was speaking the parable about them and about the Jews who didn't accept him. And that person, the beloved son, is him. And they did kill him, as we later know. But he is the chief cornerstone, and he says that anything that falls on him will be broken up because he is the chief cornerstone, and they rejected it. They were so enraged that they wanted to lay hands on him right there, but they couldn't. So then again, we've got maybe time to go through this quickly. And the Pharisees watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous men that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. It amazes me over and over again in this study of Luke, the wisdom of the Lord. If we just had a little bit of that wisdom, just a little bit, we can only pray and hope that we can continue to gain just a little of that wisdom that Jesus had. They couldn't trick him. No matter what they did, they couldn't trick him. They wanted to destroy him, and they couldn't find a way. They hoped that if he says it's unlawful to give this to Caesar, then they could turn him over to the authorities. But he knew their craftiness, and he didn't do it. I hope that you've enjoyed our study together, Luke. I wish we had had time to finish it, but yet it's so rich, we probably could have spent more time on some of the things that we did talk about. It's been a wonderful study for me. I've enjoyed it thoroughly, and I hope that you have as well. And I look forward to the next time that we get to study together. And you are dismissed. Thank you.